Reading from God's holy word, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Nehemiah, chapter 4. Hear the word of God. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O Lord, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch before them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there be much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which were by them came and said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said, unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this building of the walls of earthly Jerusalem, cause us to see in this the building of thy kingdom, even the heavenly Jerusalem. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our text is actually, this is the background reading, but our text actually is this. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's our text, but the background to this is the building of Jerusalem's walls. At the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah offers a prayer at the time he is cupbearer to the king of Persia, and he's grieved because the walls of Jerusalem are still in ruins. And the prophecy of God said that if the Israelites obey the Lord and turn back to him, that he will restore them from wherever they've been exiled. And he has a great burden, and he appears in the presence of the king. And the king sees that he's downcast, and the most amazing thing happens. He asks him why Nehemiah unburdens himself to the king. This is the king of Persia, the most powerful man on earth. And the Persian king grants his request and commissions a commission of Nehemiah and others to build the walled city of Jerusalem. So our theme is, there is a calling in the church to be watchmen upon Jerusalem's walls. Let's look at this in 3 points. First, what does the building of a wall have to do with God's plan for the building of the kingdom of God? Second, how does Nehemiah's work and what he went through relate to what Christian workers face today? And third, how is Nehemiah's prayer a model prayer for us today? So first, what does the building of a wall have to do with God's plan for the kingdom of God? Many of us are praying for reformation and revival. You know, the Protestant Reformation wasn't the first reformation of the church. There was a reformation in King Josiah's time during the days of ancient Israel when the king discovered the lost book of the law and he rediscovered what the Bible said. Now, Josiah was a good king, but he had no idea how offensive his society had become and how much trouble they were in with God. They had no recourse to the law of God until they found the law book. And being a leader and being a king, King Josiah took steps. And there was a reformation, steps to remedy the situation. And there was a reformation and revival in his time. That was around 610 BC. 700 years later, there was another reformation and revival, since we're praying for reformation and revival. And this reformation and revival was recorded in the book of Acts, with the entry into the world of the New Testament church, the Israel of God. The word revival means to make alive what had been alive but has since become dead. The word reformation means to make straight, to reform, to make correct what has become crooked, as in the verse that Handel Messiah quotes in Isaiah, "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place is plain." In Acts chapter 15, the Apostle James, defending the inclusion of the Gentiles into the New Testament church against those who argued that it should not be so, defends this course of action by quoting from the book of Amos to prove why this must be the will of God. And the passage he uses for this is framed in the language of wall building. He quotes this verse. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called.'" Why am I quoting all this? Because many of us are praying for reformation and revival in our time. It's important that we have some historical background to that. Or again, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, the writer speaks of the doing away of the ceremonial laws of separation that divided Jew and Gentile for 1,500 years, and says that these rules were imposed upon the Israelites until the time of Reformation. And the language that the scripture uses to describe this is that of the rebuilding of a city wall. Now, it's not just any city's walls that are being discussed, but Jerusalem's city walls. You need only reference the hymn that we sing in the hymnal, "Jerusalem the Golden," number 604. You need only see that to see the connection, or the previous hymn to that, "O Mother, dear Jerusalem, thy walls are made of precious stone, thy bulwarks diamonds square, thy gates are of right orient pearl, exceeding rich and rare, thy turrets and thy pinnacles with garnets rare do shine." Walls, pinnacles, bulwarks, these were some of the features that would be built into the wall of any walled city to guard it from being attacked. Now let's go back in time 400 years before Christ to the time of Nehemiah. The time of the Babylonian captivity of Israel. The Jews had been taken away from their land by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Now the Persians had conquered Babylon and had inherited this nation of slaves. Nehemiah is a Jew. He's a trusted official in the Persian court. He receives permission from the Persian king to rebuild conquered Jerusalem. Its walls were wrecked. Its temple was destroyed. It was in ruins. A ruined city in the middle of this idol-worshipping pagan empire, and the most improbable thing in the world happens. He receives permission to rebuild this fortified city, to fortify and rebuild the city of Jerusalem for Jews, for non-Persians. It is in the middle of an empire that remembered the trouble the Jews had caused in the caused upon the previous empire, and from that very city. But nonetheless, the king of Persia gives permission to his cupbearer, Nehemiah, to lead a delegation and rebuild a fortified city in the middle of his empire. Now, didn't the king of Persia fear that the same city and the same people would be a problem all over again? A more improbable course of events could not be imagined if it weren't for the fact that it was prophesied to happen, that evidently God was in it. But there were some problems. There were other people living in the region, also subject to the Persians, and they felt threatened by this fortified city adjacent to their own nations. So they conspire to stop the work. And this is the account of that here. It's the history of how they failed to stop the work. The account of that in Nehemiah. A history of how they failed to stop the work, not unlike the whole history of the church. In fact, this is the paradigm. This is the verbal example, the typological model that the way Scripture uses to speak of the advance of God's kingdom. As for example, when Christ said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, these wall builders had to put up with a lot of opposition from various sources, and how they overcame that is instructive for us all, we who pray for reformation and revival. Our second point is this: how does Nehemiah's work and what he went through relate to what Christian workers face today? As you read the account of Nehemiah building the wall, you'll notice three tactics of the enemy: discouragement, intimidation, and distraction. Christian workers today face the same kind of tactic. If you're doing something valuable for the kingdom of God and the welfare of the saints, you can count on some sort of opposition, whether it's through forces that can be seen or not seen. Satan doesn't oppose people who are of no threat to him. If he's opposing you, you can wear that as a kind of badge of honor. He uses discouragement. Nehemiah 4:3. Here's how it reads: "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, that he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Sanballat was a Moabite leader. Moab was right next to Jerusalem. And the text continues: "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now he's saying this within the hearing of the Jews. And this is a people that had been disgraced only recently as a nation. They were captured. They were sent away as slaves. He is reminding them of the disgrace of their recent past. Satan does the same thing to us today. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And the text continues: "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall." These walls were in a state of utter collapse, and whatever was standing was about to collapse. So from any objective observer, this project looked to be impossible. And there were so few workers. And this had been a big city. Now it was just a ruin, and it had been that way for a long time, 70 years. The local people of the region, Ammon, Moab, and the others were used to seeing these ruins, and they were not happy to have the Jews living there again. When you're involved in reformation and revival, or to say it another way, when you're involved in the building of the kingdom of God, you can find yourself as well opposed by long-standing tradition and those opposed to changing the status quo, as these were here. So they mocked the builders within their hearing. Notice verse 4, where Nehemiah says, "Hear, O God," the person changes here, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, and the people had a mind to work." What did the people do? They prayed under the leadership of Nehemiah. What else did they do? They remembered and believed the promises of God. God had specifically said in His Word that He would do this very thing. That we see as part of the original prayer of Nehemiah at the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, where he not only asks God for help, but also reminds God, and as well he reminds himself, that if they turned back to Him, that He would gather them from the nations and bring them back to rebuild the land. And so they encouraged themselves in the Lord based on what God had already said and what God had already done. Now we too, today, we too have been given what Peter says in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1:4. We too have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, applicable not only in the life to come, but in this life as well, that we're supposed to know about and meditate on. And it'll change our attitude towards things. It'll change our approach to things. What else did they do to overcome the enemy's discouragement? Well, the text doesn't tell us specifically, but they must have done this, especially Nehemiah. They must have thanked God for how far He had brought them so far. How far He had brought them to get them to this point. This alien people with a bad reputation for civil disobedience and military uprising had gotten permission from the emperor to build a fortified city in the middle of his empire for the worship of what to his people would be an alien god. And so if God did that improbable thing, for which Nehemiah no doubt offered praise, then why wouldn't He help them in the building of the wall? He would. And so by this, they overcame discouragement. But you know, discouragement can also come about from simply being weary, from being tired. Nehemiah 4:10 reads thusly, "And Judah said, the strength of the builders is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Now, we wouldn't say rubbish today. We'd probably say rubble. That's what's in view. They were working with broken stones. Now, this is the same people that a while ago had as it said a while ago in verse 6, it said they had a mind to work. So they were doing well to begin with, but it was tiring. We're told in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." One of the most important things you can do in your service to God is to rest. Whether it's recreation or just taking a nap, certainly sleep. If God didn't actually mandate a day of rest, people would work themselves to death. And if you don't provide for your own rest, how will you be of any service to the kingdom of God? If God, who doesn't need to sleep and doesn't need to rest from all His work, as He did at the beginning of creation, then what does that say about what you need to do? Nehemiah 4:9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." They're guarding against a sneak attack from the enemy. And while they work, they remain praying to God. Some are ready to build. Some are ready to fight for the builders. But the saints can get tired, and discouragement comes easily when one is tired. For example, we see Moses in Exodus chapter 17 lifting up his hands to God in prayer, praying for Israel's victory against the Amalekites. And the text tells us, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy," the text says. And so he had Aaron and he had Hur join him to help him in bearing him up in his weariness and well-doing. Paul told Timothy, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." But those who pray and labor from the gospel, they sometimes grow weary in well-doing. And so others must, as Aaron and Hur, they must join in the effort, certainly through their prayers. So then the enemy tries intimidation. Notice verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being made up and that the breaches began to be stopped," that is to say, the breaks in the wall began to be filled in, "then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Now the Israelites know about this. This is not kept a secret. We see from verse 11 that they're able to repeat what their adversaries are saying. Verse 12 tells us there were Jews living among their enemies that were telling the Jews on the wall this as well, that a large coalition was coming to surround and destroy them. Sounds like Psalm 2, doesn't it? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." One of the remarkable things about Christ is that he had this amazing ability to get people to work together in unity, but not just for people who loved him, but also for those who hated him. And the same is true for those today who follow in his steps. We have to anticipate that. He brings people together who otherwise they would have nothing to do with each other. But God shows by this that despite themselves, they have a common purpose. And you see the same kind of thing today. For example, what does it take to make radical feminists and militant Muslims happy enough to work together in the same political party? You ever think of that? Well, in the same way, verse 7, here are these Ammonites and Moabites and Arabians and Ashdodites, different nations, different conflicting goals, mutual jealousies. What do they have in common? Stop the work of God. And what tactics do they use? If just discouragement doesn't work, they use fear. But notice what Nehemiah does for the people so that they are better able to confront their fears. He reminds them to focus on the power of God and his willingness to help them, yes. And he also reminds them of the cause for which they're laboring. And to keep this focus in their minds is his objective. Verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And that word house here in the Hebrew is not a word just limited to the building where you live. It has a wide application. Here he likely means their heritage, their family line, the future of their children, in the sense that we would speak of the household of faith. I've heard it said, and I'm sure many of you have heard it said as well, what kind of future are we leaving our children and grandchildren if things continue as they are in this country? What if the Lord does not come in our generation? What if he doesn't come in the next one? But you may not be here. I may not be here, but what about your house? What about your heritage? What kind of society will they grow up in? What church situation will they inherit if no one builds the walls of Jerusalem in our time, and if the watchmen assigned to those walls, they do not warn in this generation. This is how Nehemiah appealed to the people to overcome their fear and to work with that purpose. Another tactic is distraction. Sometimes fear does not work. Sometimes discouragement does not work on the people of God. So the enemy tries distraction. Notice Nehemiah chapter 6. And it came to pass that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. And they sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, We are not ignorant of Satan's devices, so we must not be as well ignorant today. And then the text in Nehemiah 6 continues. And Nehemiah speaking in the first person. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, And it is reported among the heathen that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words, and thou hast also